All right, we're beginning here by the two dots on the top of Yud Aleph Amud Aleph. Gemara here is dealing with the latter half of the Mishnah now. The beginning of the Mishnah talks about the concept of Midah Keneged Midah, but all of the examples that it brings are negative examples. Then the Mishnah flips and says, not only is that true by negative things, it's also true by good things, and brings the example of Miriam. So that's what we're discussing now. V'chein, the Inyan Tova, Miriam. Midomi. Is that really comparable? Hotom chadashato hocha shivayome. You say it's midah keneged midah. By Miriam, it says that she tarried or waited for Moshe after they put him into the Yaor for an hour, for a short period of time. Meantime, the midah keneged midah that Bnei Yisrael waited for Miriam was 7 days. So that's not really a quid pro quo. It's not an equal type of midah keneged midah. So Marabai, Ema the Inyan Tova, ain't okay. He meant the Mishnah to read, instead of saying for Tova, it's the same as Ra'ah. By Tova, it's not the same as Ra'ah, where there isn't this Midah Keneged Midah. Amalei Rovo, Va'avachin L'Inyan Tova Ktani. You can't just amend the Mishnah to read that way. The Mishnah says, it's similar for Tova as it is for Ra'ah. Elo Omer Rovo, Hochik Tani. This is how to read it. V'chein L'Inyan Tova. It's true by a Tova as well. Devota midah, that the same midah that you have or the person did, he will be rewarded. Ulolam midah tova mruba midah puranot. But on the other hand, we know that the midah tova far exceeds the midah puranot of things that are negative. Because over here, you have a case where she waited an hour for Moshe, and the end is rewarded with 7 days. Obviously, the hour is lav dafko, can't be exactly an hour. The Gemara is just trying to create a extreme differential between the amount of time that Miriam waited for Moshe versus how much time Bnei Yisrael waits for her. Truth is that even at an hour, it still doesn't equal up to 1/500th, which is that generally the Midah Tova is 500 times as great. Even here, even with 1 hour, it doesn't add up to that, because even 7 times 24 hours still doesn't get you 500 times. But the idea being that the Midah Tova is Midah Keneged Midah, but not measure for measure, because Midah Tova exceeds that which is that of Ra'ah, and therefore there's a multiplicative effect in the Midah Keneged Midah with regards to Tova. Tosafot over here raises some interesting issues. First of all, he says, "Vim tomar amatzinu midah puranut gudula mibidah tova." We do find instances where the negative is greater than the positive, because in the Tochacha it says, "Echa yirdof echad elef ushnayim yanisu rivava." So over there it talks about how one person will be able to chase 1,000, and two people will be able to chase 10,000. But gabe midah puranut, gabe midah tovakti v'radkuv mikem chamisha mea. And then when it talks about you being successful in battle, it says 5 of you will chase 100. So you see there that the Midah Ra'ah there have one person chasing 1,000, meaning that one person who comes to attack you will chase 1,000, versus when you're attacking the enemy, it'll be 5 of you chasing 100 of them. So the multiple is 20 times for the Tova, and it's 1,000 times for the Ra'ah. It says, V'yesh lomar, da da'in gabi midah prunayot mayri, redifa v'lo hariga. Because it makes a difference, because by the Midah Pruniyot it says Ridifa and not Chariga. V'hocha dichtiv rakud michem chamisha sefer terakra naflu oivechem lifnechem lecharev. So it says by the Midah Tova, where even though the number, the multiple is only 20 times, there the resultant success will be the death of the enemy. On the other hand, when it talks about the enemy chasing you, it says there that they're just going to be chasing you. It won't be that they kill you. So he says that there is that differential, and there is. The Midah Tova is greater than the Midah Ra'ah Purniyut. And again, here by Miriam, the second Tosfot says, Lav Dafka Sha'a, Ella Shlish Sha'a, or Revi'ya. It has to be a third of an hour, a quarter of an hour, in order to get to the 500 to 1 multiple, because 7 times 24 is 168 hours. So in order to get 1/500th, you're going to need about a third of an hour to get there. Because it says, that Hashem pays back bad at Dorivi. It says Dorivi, that Hashem pays back. And then by the Midah Tova it says Alafim. So 4 divided by Elafim is by 2,000 is 500. All right. Avokasha, the Rabbi, tells what it says. What about a problem? V'ha miraglim, nifra mehem, yom l'shana, yom l'shana. Right, the miraglim, they do have this multiplicative effect, which is for every day that they were spying in the land, then they are punished a full year. Then that's even greater than that of Miriam. But Miriam, it was 1 hour, ended up at 7 days. Here ends up, every day ends up as a whole year. It's a huge multiple. The Tosafot here does not answer the question, but many answer on behalf of the Tosafot that the answer is that this was a Midat HaRachamim. It wasn't all bad. It's similar to what we said before about the Radfu, that even though one person will chase 1,000, they'll only be chasing you, they won't be killing you. So too over here, by the Miraglim, the fact that they wandered in the Midbar, sojourned in the Midbar for 40 years, gives everybody the chance to pass away at their proper age of 60, because otherwise, if they had accelerated going into Eretz Yisrael, then all the Dor HaMidbar would have to die, and people would have died before their time. The fact that they tarry in the Midbar for those 40 years gives everybody the opportunity to live their full lifespan, pass away, and then move on to the next generation. So there's also a Tzad Tova, or a silver lining, to the fact that it's Yom L'Shana, and therefore we can't just view it as something negative. And so you can't just say, oh, Midat Pranut, oh, 1 year, 1 day, 1 year. That's not the right way to look at it, the wrong perspective. And so now, the Gemara darshins the Parshia surrounding Miriam, waiting for Moshe. It says, V'titatzev achoto merachok, the sister stood from afar to see what would happen. Amar Yitzchak, pasuk ze kula Hashem Shechina ne'emar. This entire pasuk was said about the Shechina, about the presence of Hashem. Shechina is when Hashem makes himself known in the world. It's the expression of Hashem in the world. It's called the Shechina. And it says here, the Bar is going to dash in word by word through that pasuk. But titatzev, dichtiv. I don't know if titatzev refers to the Shechina, dichtiv. Vayvo Hashem, vayityatzev. It says Hashem came and he stood. Achoto, dichtiv. Amor lechokhma, achotiat. So the pasuk that it said in Mishle, say to Chochma, you are my sister. And through Chochma, it's written by many like the Rambam, the Ibn Ezra, and others who write that the way to access or see the greatness or grandeur of Hashem is to look at the Briah and all the tremendous Chochma that is involved in the creation of the world and that which is in nature. And through that, you see the Shekhinah. So here too, the Achotiyat, reference to Chuchma, which is associated with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Meirachok, Dichtiv, Meirachok Hashem Nirali. From afar, Hashem appeared to me. Ladat, the next word in the Pasuk. Dichtiv, Kikel Deot Hashem. Hashem is a God of understanding, wisdom. Ma, Dichtiv, Ma Hashem Alokecho Shoel Mimach. What does Hashem ask of you? Ki Im Lirat Hashem, except to fear God. But again, here, there's an association with the word ma and a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Yaseh, dichtiv, ki lo yaseh, Hashem elokim davar, Hashem will not do anything. Lo, dichtiv, vayikra lo Hashem, shalom. Hashem called him, shalom. So you see here, they dash in the pasuk that is associated with Miriam, which is, v'titatzev achoto, meirachok, ladat, ma yaseh lo. That whole pasuk, word by word, the Gemara Darshan says, referencing the Shechina, the relevance of that is it's showing the tremendous hashkocha that is involved here. The fact that it's mentioned that every word is associated with the Shechina, can't take that literally, but showing you that every detail, every turn, every little thing, there's hashkocha pratit that is driving this, that Moshe will be saved, that Moshe will end up in Paro's house, and all that happens in Mitzrayim is not just by happenstance, it's not just random occurrence, but rather it's all orchestrated or through the direction of Hashem. And that's what they're teaching you through the Pasuk. V'yokam melech hadash, a new king arose over Mitzrayim, Rav Shmuel. Machok and Rav Shmuel, what is v'yokam melech hadash? Chanamar chadash mamash, there was really and literally a new king. V'charamar shenitchadshu gzerotav, that his decrees had changed. It was the same king, just his decrees then changed from being either good or innocuous to negative. Mandamar chadash mamash, the one who says a new king, dichtiv, chadash. It's the simple meaning of the word, chadash means a new king. Mandamar shenitchadshu gzerutav, the one who says that it wasn't a new king, but rather that his decrees had changed, lo ktiv, vayamat, vayimloch. because it doesn't have the standard refrain that you would see in these cases, which is the previous king passes away, and the next king comes tachtav in his place or in his stead. Asher lo yadat Yosef, the one who did not know Yosef, dava dummy keman delo yadale klal, pretended or as if he did not know him at all. Because if you say that it's Vayakam el Chadash, a totally new king, then maybe you can say that he didn't know Yosef. If it's the same king, then how come he didn't know Yosef? So it's not literally he doesn't know Yosef, but it made it as if he didn't know Yosef. Obvious difficulty in the Sukkim is that there's a generic name for all the kings of Mitzrayim. All the rulers of Mitzrayim are called Paro. So it's hard to know when it says Paro, which Paro you're speaking about, because it doesn't give it any qualifying statement. Yeah, the same thing with regards to Avimelech. And other times in every nation when they had rulers, they had pretty standard names. And so you see multiple individuals taking on that name. You know, sometimes they help by saying the first, the second, the third. You have Daryavesh HaRishon, Daryavesh HaSheni. You have this in any nation of the ruling kings usually take on either a single name or a class of names that makes it hard to distinguish them without having some sort of qualifier. So you have the same problem over here. You have a paro that was in the time of Yosef, and now you have a paro in the time of Shibud Mitzrayim. There has been a large amount of time that's elapsed. It's very likely that we're talking about kings or new kings along the way. And then even in the middle story, it says, Vayakam el Chadash. So in the middle of a story, you get a new king. What happened to the previous king? Or what is the significance of there being a new king over here? So that's the machloki, whether it's really a new king or Nitchadshu Gezerutav. He had a change of heart with regards to the Jews, or whether historically at that time there was actually an invasion of Mitzrayim, and there might have been really Vayakam El Chadash with that new group of individuals that took over Mitzrayim. Shalayadad Yosef, that had no connection back to Yosef. The most important thing that the Torah points out of here is a concept of Fuyei Tova, that they were not properly thankful and did not acknowledge what Yosef had done to make Mitzrayim into a superpower. And what it says here, Lo Yadat Yosef, means that they forgot all that Yosef had done for them and contributed to them. And now they're starting to look similar to Sdom Vamora and to other people that we see in Sefer Breishit, who are Kfuyei Tova, who don't acknowledge or recognize the good that was done for them. And that is a society that we don't want to be a part of, or things that Hashem warns us not to be like the people of Mitzrayim. Vayomer lamo, hinei am b'nei Yisrael. So he says to his people, we got this nation of Israel. Tanu hu yitchil be'etza tchila, lefikach laka tchila. He was the one who began this plotting or this ruse to enslave b'nei Yisrael. So therefore, he was punished first. Hu yitchil be'etza tchila dechev vayomer lamo, because he approaches the people. Fikach laka tchila. He was the first one to be punished. Tichtiv ubecha ubamcha ubechol avedecha. That when the makah comes, it'll happen to you, to your nation, and all of your servants. So it went to him. Becha is mentioned first. It's interesting to note over here when Paro speaks and says Vayomer elamo hinei am bnei Yisrael. He is the first one in the Torah to ever call bnei Yisrael, the bnei Yisrael, the nation of Israel. That it's an outsider that gives the name or the association that we have a nation here, and the nation of Am Yisrael B'nei Yisrael, and that usually that's the way it is, that it takes an outsider to recognize or see that there is a change here, and the change that's going on, we're moving from familial type of structure into a nation. And really Shemot, or Sefer Shemot, is really about nation building. It's a transition from the family to the nation. Hava nechak ma lo. So it says, let us be wise to him. Lahem mi ba'ile. It should be to them. Right? Let us be wise to them and deal with them. Why is it saying, let us be wise to him? Am Rabbi Chama bar Rabbi Chanina, bo v'necham l'moshiyam shel Yisrael. They were after someone in particular. They were after the Savior of Israel. So it's not lahem to them, but to him, because they were after that particular individual. Who was that? The one who's going to be the Savior. But medim no nam. What are we going to do? We have to punish them. We have to afflict them. And we want to make sure that their Savior isn't born. So what are we going to do? Nidudam be'esh. We should put them into the fire. Tiv kinei Hashem be'esh yavo. It says in Yeshayahu that Hashem will come in fire. their idea, and the Gemara is going to lay this out more clearly in a second, is that they believed that there would be midah keneged midah. They knew that that was the way that Hashem dealt with people, and therefore they didn't want to do something that Hashem would come and punish in kind. So they wanted to find something where Hashem wouldn't punish in kind, because then since he couldn't punish midah keneged midah, they were figuring that they wouldn't get punished. And whenever they quote a pasuk like this in Navi, it's obvious that the people of Mitzrayim didn't know that pasuk in Navi. It's just a reinforcement of a concept, which is that they thinking, oh, let's do it by fire. They say, oh, we can't do that because Hashem will punish us by fire. And then the Gemara brings support to that from Yishayahu, but not that they knew the pasuk in Yishayahu. Obviously, it hadn't happened yet. Uchtiv, ki be'esh Hashem nishpat. And that Hashem will come and judge or punish by fire. Becherev, so let's deal with them by the sword. Uchtiv, ubercharvo et kol basar. And he's going to come with his sword on awe of mankind. Ela bo v'nidonam b'mayim. Let's go after them in the water. Shekvar nishba HaKadosh Baruch Hu she'enu mivi mabul le'olam. Hashem already promised that he would not drown the world again. Shenamar kimei Noach zot li, which is the Haftorah that we read for Parshat Noach, which is the mei Noach zot li, which is the Shvua, or the Brit, the covenant that God made that he would not bring a mabul again. So they think, all right, midah keneged midah, it's not going to bring a mabul, so let us deal with them in the water. They were wise, but not wise enough. That Hashem said he would not sink the whole world doesn't mean that he won't sink a single nation. And so therefore they're not protected by that. Maybe the problem is Hashem won't flood the world where the waters then will destroy everyone. But if they walk into the waters, then that's not covered by this covenant. By the Yam Suf, it describes that Mitzrayim was running into the water, and literally going into the water. As the waters close, they're running straight into the water. So in a sense, they drown themselves, rather than Hashem having the water come out and grab them. So what does it mean that by that which they plotted or they planned, in that same manner they were punished? When Yitro talks about the greatness of Hashem or how amazing Hashem is, he says, Ki badavar shezadu alehem. That which they planned or plotted ended up being their downfall or their end. Bikteira shebishlu banit bashlu. In the same pot that they cooked, they ended up getting cooked. So the same expression of midah, keneged midah. They tried to cook Bnei Yisrael in this manner, and they ended up getting cooked in that same manner. My mashma d'hai zadu lishna d'kderuhu. How do you know the word zadu means a k'deira, means a cooking pot? D'chtiv, because it says by Yaakov, v'yazid Yaakov nazid, that Yaakov is cooking up lentils, he's cooking up a dish. So you see the word yazid and nazid is used to describe a pot, or vice versa. If zadu means to plan or to plot, or to have kavanah, that also means by Yaakov, v'yazid Yaakov nazid, that Yaakov is planning or plotting here also, because he wants to get the bichura. But yeah, said Yaakov Nazid, both of them reflect each other. The pot that is by Yaakov is over here, is used for the mashal, or the expression that zadu means, in the pot that you're cooking, you will be cooked. And then the other way around, that if zadu over here by Yitro means midah keneged midah, or to plot or to plan, so also over there, said Yaakov Nazid means that he was planning or plotting, or he had an intent in what he was doing. I'm Rabbi Chir Ba'ava, I'm Rabbi Simai. Shlosha ayu ba'ota itza. There were three people giving Paro advice at that time. His advisors were Bil'am, V'Iyov, V'Yitro. Bil'am shi'atz ne'erag. So Bil'am, who gave advice to drown them and to go ahead with enslaving Bnei Yisrael and then to drown them. So he was killed. Iyov shishatak. Iyov, who was silent, Nidon b'Yisurim. He was given tremendous afflictions. At some point out here, doesn't seem to be a midah keneged midah. He was silent. So then why is he punished with Yisurim? So there are other versions of the Midrash that say that Iyov spoke up. He said, don't kill them. Just enslave them, take their money, do other things to them. And so that's exactly what happens to Iyov, that everything is taken away from him. His money, his kids, his house, everything's taken away from him. So then you could argue that was midah keneged midah. Others say that Sheshatak, he was silent, Nidon Bisurim, where he would have to be Shatak, that he has to just swallow and take in the Isurim. He doesn't do that. He screams out, he calls out, but that was going to be the Midah Kedek Midah, was that he had to be Surim, and he would just have to be Sovel. Yitro Shebarach, Yitro ran away, because he didn't want to be involved in this. Zachu B'nei Benav, Sheshvu B'lishkat HaGazit. His descendants were Zochet to sit amongst these Hadrei HaGdola. Shenemar, it says, Umishpechot Sofrim, Yoshvei Yabetz. And then from amongst the Sofrim here probably means scholars, not necessarily scribes. They were association in their day where they were probably correlated or connected, because only those that were Tamnei Chachamim or wise men were able to write. So there's probably association between them. Yoshvei Yabetz. So now, what this Yabetz is, Rashi says, Tamide Yabetz Adam Gadol B'Torah Haya. They were students of Yabetz, who was a great person in Torah. So now, who are those that came from Yabetz? Tiratim, Shimatim, Suchatim. Hema Hakinim Habayim Mechamat Avi Beit Rechav. So these individuals, whether they, all of them or a portion of them came from the Kenim, they were descendants of the Kenim, who came from Chamat Avi Beit Rechav. So their patriarch of the family was this Chamat, who was the father of the household of Rechav. Uchtiv. And it says, Ubnei Keni Chotein Moshe. When it's going to describe Moshe, it says that he is a Keni. And so from there, we would extrapolate that the Keni that are mentioned there are also the same Keni that are mentioned, Kinim, that are mentioned in the Pasuk from Divrei Yamim. And based on that, it says that the descendants of Yitro end up being amongst those wise men, those scholars that are studying or under the tutelage of Yabetz. Nirucham banu v'ala min haaretz. That maybe they will lead an insurrection here. V'ala min haaretz, and then they'll leave the land. The Gemara says, it should say, v'alinu min haaretz, and that we will have to leave the land. I mean, that this is a good thing for them. If they fight us and there's an insurrection and then they leave, at least we're still here. But if they have an insurrection and throw us out, that's something that's really bad. So why does it say, v'ala min haaretz, that they're going to leave? It says, v'alinu min haaretz, they're going to kick us out of the land. Amar Rabbi Abba Bar Chana, Kadam, Shemekalel Atatzmo, Utolel Kilato B'Chaviro. It's a very common way that the Gemara deals with things. Just like they call the restriction against cursing Hashem, Birkat Hashem. That's a Lashon Saginor, euphemistic way of saying things. And so do over here. When they say, V'nilcham banu v'ala min haaretz, they're cursing them, that they'll go out of the land, but not themselves, which is literally what they meant, that we're going to get thrown out of the land. V'yasimolav sarei misim. It says they placed on him, sarei misim, tax collectors. Alehem mibayle. It should be on them, not on him. Tana devei Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon, malameid, shevi malbein, v'talu oto leparo b'tzavaro. They brought a form or a shape, and they hung it around the neck of Paro. Kol echad v'echad miso shomar lehem, istenisani. Anyone from Klaiso said that he was a little too delicate, he wasn't made out for this work, he shouldn't have to be enslaved. Amulo, klum istenisa tayo termi Paro. Are you any more particular and noble than Paro? And therefore you gotta go to work. Paro goes to work. They put around, again, the forms for the bricks that they were making. They put one around Paro's neck as if he was also working. And so if Paro's working, you guys gotta work. Sarei misim. What is the Sarei Misim, these tax collectors? Devar she misim, something that is michayev. That's something that causes you or obligates you. So what is it that obligates you? That which Paro did. Paro now obligated them to work because he pretended or made it look like he was working. So too, they had to work. Laman anuto besiv lotam, in order to afflict them with the hard work. Anutam mibayile. Again, why is it la'anuto, to afflict him? It should be la'anutam, to afflict them. La'ananuto leparo b'siblatam de Israel. So that they afflicted Paro in order to put the heavy burden on Klal Yisrael. So this is what we said before, that Paro pretends or makes it look like he's doing a little work, so a little inui for Paro ends up with a large enslavement of Bnei Yisrael or heavy labor on them. Vein arei miskenot leparo. So they built these storehouses, these treasure house cities for Paro. So the interesting thing is, what is the shoresh of the word miskenot leparo? As we know, in the word Hebrew, miskein means somebody who is poverty-stricken, is a nebuch. So how is these arei miskenot leparo? Why are they building these types of cities for Paro? So Rav Shmuel, Charamar, shemisabnot et balehem, or shemisaknot et balehem, depends on the girsa here and the interpretation. Charamar, shemimaskenot et balehem. So here in the first interpretation that Rashi brings, the Tosfot Chans brings it as well, is that she misavnot or misavnot et balehem ishadei otorim voto avoda nistkatnu mitzrayim litababayam. Sorry, the Mitzrim. Mitzrim's lives were endangered by this building of Bnei Yisrael. Since they afflicted and worked Bnei Yisrael in this way, eventually Bnei Yisrael are going to leave Mitzrayim and the Makot are going to come and they're going to go to the Yam Suf. And all of these things are going to end up endangering the lives of the Mitzrim. So these storehouses or these cities that are being built by Bnei Israel are going to end up being dangerous for the Egyptians because of the resultant punishment. The other possibility is Mimaskinot, so Rashi says, is Middaldalot, that it causes a deterioration or a downfall of these individuals. And here again, they refer to Mitzrayim. Because Bnei Yisrael, when they leave Mitzrayim, it's going to be Yenetzlu at Mitzrayim. They basically cleaned out Mitzrayim when they left there. So that's what it means, that they are going to be heading downhill, or there's going to be a deterioration in their standing because Bnei Yisrael are going to clear them out. So that's one interpretation. Then Rashi brings the second interpretation, that it's referencing not the Mitzrayim, but rather Bnei Yisrael. And that is, Charamar shemisaknot et balehem, that it endangers those that work on it. The people who have to work on these storehouses, whether it's pyramids or whatever they were building, that endangered their lives. And one says, shemimaskenot et balehem, that it impoverishes the person who works on it, puts the builds in this way. Damamar. Okay, here, now this amamar belongs here. They both point out that according to the first way we explained it, this amamar doesn't make any sense and should be eliminated from the girsa. According to the way we explain it now, it makes sense because amamar kolosek bibinyan mitmaskein, that anybody who is involved in building, in the end, endangers themselves, or possibly, you want to say here, impoverishes themselves, but that is only makes sense if you're talking about Bnei Yisrael, who were the builders. Talking about Mitzrayim, who are not the builders, but who are going to suffer the punishment for that, then this statement of Amamar doesn't have any relevance, doesn't make sense. And what do they build in these Arei Miskenot? Et Pit'om v'et Ramses. So they build these two cities, Pit'om and Ramses. Seems that the Gemara had a Masora that they were really one city. Part of the difficulty arises from the fact that back in Sefer Breshit, when it talks about Yaakov coming down to Mitzrayim and settling in Mitzrayim, it says there that they settled in Ramses. So Ramses is already a city that exists. So why is it that the Torah here is mentioning that they built Pitom and Ramses, and Ramses is already an existing city? So you could argue that they converted the existing city then to be fortified or to have the storehouses that were necessary. So they did the work to change the nature or the utility of the city of Ramses, and that's what it means. The Ibn Ezra has an interesting comment over here that they're actually two different places, because there's the way that the Nikudot and the way that it's lined up, that in one case it turns out to be a Shvana, in one case it turns out to be a Shvanach. And so there's Ramses and there's Ramses. And therefore it would seem from the Ibn Ezra that there are two different places, because of the way that it's pronounced, that they're actually two different places. It might be possible that you might have to correct the Baal Korin if the Ibn Ezra is correct, because there are two different places. And if you mispronounce the Shvanach or the Shvana, then you would have to correct the Baal Korin in this case, because he's telling you about the wrong place. Rav Shmuel, Charamar Pit'om Shema, that the name of the place is really Pit'om. V'lam nekra Shema Ramses. So then why is it called Ramses? Shrishon Rishon Mitroses. Because as they built it, it collapsed or it fell over. I mean, that their building was very difficult because the conditions under which they were building or the stability of the ground was not great. And every time they built it, as soon as they got a little higher, the thing would topple over or collapse. Chadamai Ramses Shema. Some say no, that the real name of the city was Ramses. V'lami nekra Shema Pitom. She Rishon Rishon Pitom Bolo. That as they put it there, it sunk into the ground. It was soft ground. It was not firm ground on which to build a foundation. And as they built it, used to open up basically and swallow everything they were building, as if it was dropping down to the depths, because it wasn't structurally sound place to build, and therefore everything they built started to sink into the ground. So that's interesting here, that the way that they describe the work, which means that a lot of the work was futile type of work. And that we see in the beginning of Sefer Shemot, Paro wants to not only enslave the people for the utility that they produce in the labor that they're doing, but he sees an end in the enslavement of them themselves. Working them hard is as much a goal as the benefits that he gets from working them hard. In order for them to remain slaves, in order to keep their spirits down and prevent them from rebelling, he works them hard, he enslaves them, simply for the matter that he wants them to work and to be working. Because if they take a rest, that's what he says there, they have too much time on their hands, they're starting to plot to do things or to rebel. So he wants to keep them busy, and so it doesn't matter that there's no utility in their work, it's just all about the work that they do. And it, by the way, it's a key difference between the word avodah and melacha. The word avodah is used all through the beginning of Sefer Shemot to describe the work or the enslavement of Bnei Israel. Milacha is used all throughout the remainder of Sefer Shemot, the back end of Sefer Shemot, which is the building of the Mishkan. So where something is just work, but not something that has creative and a utility side to it, then they use the word avodah. Versus the milacha that is used later on, where that work or that labor is something that is a means to an end. And so there's a big difference or contrast between the avodah and milacha. And over here you have a description of futile work that Paro is putting them towards, again, for the purpose simply of enslavement, not for the utility of building something. If you tell them to build something where it's not a sound place to build, then you're trying to enslave, not trying to really get to the point of something being built. It says, as he afflicted him, they multiplied and they expanded. So again, it's written in the singular form. It should say it in the plural form. Why is it saying it that he expanded or he was many? Why don't you say they? That's what it should have said there. Obviously, the answer to that is that many times when you refer to a nation or a whole unit, you use the singular form, even though you're talking about multiple people, because you're talking about them as a unit. And so that's why they do it in singular. But the Gemara here is playing on that. Why isn't it written in the plural? Amar Reish Lakish. Ruach HaKodesh mevasartam ken yirbev v'chein yifrotz. It was not that v'chashe yunu to, it's telling you the fact that the more they afflict them, ken yirbev v'chein yifrotz, but rather it's Ruach HaKodesh saying, v'chashe yunu to, the more that you afflict them, ken yirbev v'chein yifrotz. You're trying to diminish their numbers. Ruach HaKodesh comes and tells them that's not what's going to happen. The more you afflict them, the more that they're going to expand, and the more they're going to burst forth. So it's going to be counterproductive to afflict them, because it's actually going to expand their numbers. So they were disgusted, they were revulsed by Bnei Yisrael. So the word vayakutsu comes, or the shorisha word, the etymology of the word is kots, which means like needle or a thorn. So that's what it means here. Vayakutsu mipnei Bnei Yisrael means that they felt like they were thorns in their eyes, or thorns to them. They were bothering them. Vayavidu Mitzrayim b'nei Yisrael b'parech. Says that they worked b'nei Yisrael b'parech. Rabbi Elazar omer b'perach. What does b'parech mean? They did it in a soft voice, which is the means by which they enslaved b'nei Yisrael. Shmuel bar Nachmani amar b'pricha. That they put heavy labor on them, back-breaking work. So the farech can be back-breaking, or to crumble, or to force them to collapse under the burden of the work. That's one possibility of what parach is. The other possibility is that it's a description of how they enslaved Bnei Israel, which is b'perach. They spoke to them in a soft voice, convincing them that first, you know what, we'll pay you guys. Why should you work for free? Come here, we'll work for us. And they slowly moved from a point of laborers to enslavement. They made their lives bitter with this difficult labor. B'chomer, with the materials, u'b'levenim, in bricks. Amarava, b'tchila b'chomer, u'b'levenim. In the beginning, they started out with the materials and the bricks. U'b'sof, u'b'chol avodah basadeh. And then it moves on, it says, in any work in the field. Et kol avodah masher avdu b'hem b'farech. Which is the continuation of the pasuk, and all work that they did to them b'farech. Amarav shmur b'nachmani, amarav yonatan, shayu machlifim, lechet anashim l'nashim. They should take men's work and give it to the women, umalechet nashim la'nashim, and women's work to the men. Again, reflects this idea that work is futile, or that we're not after the utility of the work, because if that was the case, you'd have the men do the men's work and the women do the women's work, because then you'd end up with more. By flipping it, all you're trying to do is afflict them, or basically show you're not in control. I'm in control here. You want to do this work? Too bad. I'm going to make you do this work. Or it's a breaking of the human spirit, which is human beings want to accomplish or work on things that they're good at. That everybody has skills. Everybody has certain traits or strengths. And you want to express those through your work. If you change the nature of the work that a person's doing, then you force them to do work that they don't like or things that they're not good at. And so that in itself is the breaking of the spirit of the individual. So it's a type of affliction. And in a sense, what the Gemara here is saying is there's a progression here, which is that they have Bechomer Bilvenim, they have Avodah Kasha, and then there's an Avodah Parech. So they move through these progressions of the type of work that they are making them do, so that it's getting harder and harder, or the level of the work is getting harder, or the level of the oppression and the futility of the work is also getting higher. So this is the enslavement that they're bringing upon them. The man d'amar nami hotam beperach, the one who said before that avodat parech meant perach, hocha vadai bepricha. He definitely agrees over here that the word parech means backbreaking work, because in the context of the pasuk, then the avodat parech over there is a continuation of v'maruat chavidem v'avodat kasha v'chomer levinim v'chol avodat shavasadeh et kol avodam asher avdu behem beforech. There, again, the way that we just described it, it's a progression within the pasuk, so it's clear there that the word parech over here means heavy labor. Right now, Gemara says, Dorash Rav Avira, B'schar Nashim Tzidkaniyot Shayu Ba'oto Ador Nigalu Yisrael Mimitzrayim. When the reward of the righteous women of that generation, that's why B'nai Yisrael were saved, redeemed from Mitzrayim. Because Shashach Ho'chodesh of Mayim, at the time they went to draw water, Kadosh Baruch Hu Mizmein Lahem Dagim K'tanim B'kadeim. So when they went to draw the water, they would come up with a bucket of water that was also full of little fish. Shuavot mechsa ma'im or mechsa dagim. 50% of what came up was water, 50% was fish. Uba'ot v'shoftot shteik deirot achad shel chamim v'achad shel dagim. So they would go put up two pots on the fire, one to make hot water and the other one to cook the fish. Umolichot etzel balehen l'sadeh. And then they used to take it out to their husbands in the fields. Umarchitzot utan. And they would wash them down. They used the hot water to wash them down, bathe them. V'sachot utan. And then they would anoint them or cleanse them. U'machilot utan. And then they would feed them the fish. U'mashkot utan and give them to drink. And iskakot lehen ben shvatayim because of the shoftot. Word here is shoftot, which is the pots. But the way that Rashi describes it in a second, it's ben, it really is ben shvatayim, which is at the edges of the field. Shenemar im tishkuvun ben shifatayim, that if you lay down between the cooking pots, that's what it means. But the way Rashi describes it, if you look in Rashi over here, he says ben shifatayim ben mitzarei asadot, between the borders of the field, mekamot snuim, these are private places, mitzar gvul hasadeh gvoa mikan v'chavireo mikan v'chariz b'emtza. At the end of the field, they used to make some sort of pile, or it would rise over there. So your side would rise, the other neighbor's side would rise, and then they'd have a dip in between them, a trough in between them. So that trough area is ben shvatayim, is between the edges of the two edges of the field. And that's where they got together because it was an area that had privacy when they were out in the field. And so they could get together with their husbands out of there. So even though, again, in the pasuk, it's shifatayim, which is referring to pots, Rashi's darshanet ilu sfat, that it's the edge of the fields. As David pointed out, that this is not the only place where we take the word shifat with a shin and translate it as sfat, because it says in Shirat Torah, lama yashafta ben amishpatayim lishmoa shrikot ararim leflagot ruvein gedolim chikrei lev. And Mitzudot Zion over there says, what's mishpatayim? Lashon safa. So he does the same thing over there. He changes the shin into a sin. And it means the borders. And so you see this translation that they're giving here of shifatayim also being sfat, the edges, or the switching of the shin to a sin. B'schar tishkevun ben shvatayim zachul Yisrael bizat Mitzrayim. From the reward for their procreating, B'nai Yisrael was zoche to take the booty of Mitzrayim, the shlal of Mitzrayim, shenemar, kanfei yonah nechpa b'chesef, the wings of the yonah were covered in silver, ve'vrotah b'irakrak charutz, and its pinions were covered in brilliant gold. And obviously, why the Gemara is quoting this is because it's the next pasuk. The pasuk in Tehilim Samarchet, that was pasuk Yudalit. This is pasuk Tedvav. So it's saying, but the reward of Intishkevun bin Sfatayim, for the reward of that, they will have the silver wings and the golden pinions. That's what they taking the Shlal of Mitzrayim to come out. And that is actually Midah Keneged Midah, because just like the women found Chayin in their husband's eyes, so too they find Chayin in their neighbor's eyes when they leave Mitzrayim, and they're gifted all those items by the people of Mitzrayim. And the Gemara says, "V'kevan shemit abrot," after they became pregnant, "ba'ot batehem," they would come home. "Kevan shemegiyaz man moldehem ocholt v'yodot besadeh." In the time that it came to give birth, they were in danger if they gave birth in the city or if it was known to the Mitzrayim, because they had their police going around and drowning all the kids. "V'yodot besadeh," they went out to the fields to give birth away from the city, away from anybody else. Tachat atapuach. They did it underneath the apple tree. Shenamar. So tachat atapuach orarticha. And that's from the famous midrash by Shir HaShirim. Tachat atapuach orarticha. Which is that underneath the apple tree, you were woken, and that they were giving birth there. V'kadosh Baruch Hu sholeach mishmei marom. Mi shemnakir umashpir oto kechaya. Hashem sent down his messengers from above in order to cleanse and straighten out the children, kechaya zu shemeshaperet et avlad, just like the animals that do this for their children. You ever see when a cow gives birth, afterwards the mother licks the cow to clean off the cow and nudges it to push its limbs and to get them in place. So too, Hashem did the same thing for them. Someone would come down and clean off the kid and make sure that all their limbs were straightened out. Everything was good. Shenemar umoldotayich biyom huvedet otach lo karat shareich ubamayim lo ruchatz the mishi the mod otayich, and your birth bayom huvedet otach, on the day that you were born, lo karat shareich, your umbilical cord was not severed, ubamayim lo ruchatz the mishi, and your skin was not smoothed out and washed with water, and that there was nobody to do the normal things that you would do to a child, where someone would be there to tie up the umbilical cord, to cut it off, and to wash it off, because they're out in the fields. And so then Hashem intervenes in order to take care of that. And the continuation there in the pasuk says, "Lo chosa layich ayin lasod lachachat meile lechumla layich v'tushluchi el panei asadeh b'goal nafsheich b'yom oledet otach." So here there's a description that nobody really took care of them. They were tossed out into the fields, and nobody did the normal things that are done to these children. And then again, the pasukim continue over there. Revava, kitzema chasadeh netatich, vatirbi, vitigdali, vatavoi, bade adayim. And then it says that Hashem comes, ve'avor alayich, ve'erich, v'nei itech, eight dodim, ve'fros knafai alayich, ve'chaser vatech. And I took care of you, ve'achatzech b'mayim, ve'shtov damayich me'alayich, v'sukech b'shamen. So it says, literally, what Chazar Darshni from the pasukim are really said in that parak in Yechezkel. You were abandoned in the fields, and then Hashem took care of you and brought you up. And then there would be there two pools for them, one pool of oil and one pool of dvash. Igulim are generally used to be usually a compaction of something, which is like pressed figs or pressed dates that are igul dvela. Over here, when you're talking about liquids, it's a little harder to say that. I don't know if Rashi means literally over here, because of the viscosity, that it was like igulim, or he just means like similar to the igulim, which are these small cakes. So over here too, they have these like oil cakes or pools, or honey cakes or pools, some sort of grouping of shemen and dvash. Shnemar veinukeu dvash misela k'veshemen mechalamish tzur, that Hashem brings out of the rocks and out of the ground these honey and oil. The Gemara is here saying that's what happened in Mitzrayim. The Mitzrayim got wind of this. None of the women are giving birth in the city. They figure out that everybody's out in the fields giving birth. So they start to chase them down in the fields. So they come to kill the child. And I say, "Lam nes nivalim bakarka." The children are swallowed up by the ground. Umivin shvarim v'choshim agaban. And then they brought oxen to plow over them, because they're down in the ground, they plow over them, then that'll finish them off. Shemra agabi charshu choshim. On my back, the plowers plowed. Sh'achar shohuchim, after they leave, ayum v'atzvitzim v'yotzim. They used to pop out. K'yesev asadeh, like the grass of the fields. Shemra rivava, k'tzemach asadeh nitatich. Rivava here means numerous. Like the growth of the fields, that's what I gave you. The kids who submerged when the midstream came to plow over them, they popped up again and they grew like the grass. Now, the Gemara here is quoting from Yechezkel Tetzayin, where we know from Yechezkel that we quote in the Agadah, because in Yechezkel there's a whole section that speaks about what transpired in Mitzrayim and the Geula from Mitzrayim. So here the Gemara is darshaning those psukim, which again we quote in the Agadah in our exegesis on the psukim of Mikra Bikurim. V'keven shemit gadlim ba'im adarim adarim lebayim. And then once these kids grew up, they were grown up on their own, they were weeds in the field growing up, so then they used to come back in herds back to their parents, shenemar, v'tirbi, v'tigdali, v'tovoi, v'adi adayim. Again, here we quote this in the Haggadah, but tirbi, rabbi can either mean to multiply or mean to grow up, but tigdali, and you got older, but tavoi bade adayim, and then you came in great charm, al tikri bade adayim, instead of saying that they came in great charm, but adre adarim, they came in great flocks, they came back. Alright, ushe nigla, kodesh brocha leyam, when Hashem appeared to them on the yam, heim hikiru tchila, these children recognized it right away, because they've been living with God for a while. They were out in the field living with God. They were saying, oh wow, there he is. You know, we know him from before. Shnamar, Zekelivan Veyu. This is something that Chazal do all throughout Tanakh, that whenever they use the word Zeh, Zeh, they indicate means that you can point to it. It's something that you can see in front of you. And therefore, when Zekelivan Veyu means that the Bnei Yisrael, when they're crossing the Yam, could see the Shekhinah, could point to the Shekhinah. So here, the Gemara associates that with those that were in the fields and being brought up by Hashem, that Zekele Van Veil, that's the one, that's the God that was taking care of us all along. So here, the Melech Mitzrayim gets hold of the midwives in order to carry out the plot, because he wants to be the most successful at killing, and the best people to use are the midwives. Now, it's not clear whether the Miyaldot were Jewish or not Jewish. It says Miyaldot ha-Ivriot. It depends what the Ivriot is qualifying or modifying. They were the Miyaldot of the Ivriot, or were they Miyaldot Ivriot? That they themselves were Miyaldot that were from the Ivriot. Therefore, from the Psukim, it's unclear as to whether Miyaldot were Jewish or not Jewish. There's evidence to both sides, although it's likely that they were not Jewish because they get an audience with Paro. And which Jewish midwives are going to get an audience with Paro? Paro is trying to carry out his plot. He's probably going to use his own people. And getting an audience with Paro, it's likely going to be a non-Jewish miyaldot. The likelihood is that the midwives were not Jewish, but Chazal clearly, and we're going to see now, take the approach that they were Jewish midwives, and to be referencing Jewish women or famous Jewish women, and that they are the Meldot HaIvriot. Their proper names are never given. Their names are only given as Shifram Pua, which the Gemara is going to darshan now. So Rav Ushmael, Chadamar Ishao Bita, one of them said it was a mother and her daughter. Chadamar Kala V'chamuta, that it was a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. It's interesting that only one of these two midrashim is famous, because Rashi, when he quotes it on Chumash, quotes the one that it was Ishao Bita. Jezman Damar Ishao Bita Yocheved Umiriam. When it says a mother and a daughter team, that was Yocheved and Miriam. Ma'adamar kalav v'chamuta is Yocheved v'Elisheva. It's Yocheved and her daughter-in-law Elisheva, who's the wife of Aaron. Tanya kamanda amar Yishal Bita. It's a brighter that supports Yishal Bita, and that's why Rashi favors this interpretation. Tanya, Shifra zo Yocheved. V'lamini krash shma Shifra. So then, if her name is Yocheved, why don't you call her Yocheved? Why they call her Shifra? Shemishaperet et avlad. Because she used to take care of and beautify the child. That when she was on the job, Bnei Israel multiplied her, had lots of children. So there's an association between her, the Miyaldot, and the numbers of children that are being born. Pua, so Miriam. Lamani krashma Pua. Well, if her name is Miriam, why should we call him Pua? Shaita Pua. The way Rashi describes it, Pua, is to scream out or call out. Tosfot here brings from the Rabbeinu Chananel, which is lo chashot lechisha, that they used to say some sort of incantation. Like they do today, where they whisper certain things into the woman's ear that helps her give birth or helps the birthing process go along. The reason that it's more familiar to us is because the way that Rashi seems to quote it is that she used to coo with the children. So not so occult in the sense of loud, noisy, but over here, the way Tosfot says it's a lichisha. If you put those two together, then you could talk about cooing with a child rather than whispering into the ear of the woman who's giving birth. Davar acher pu'ah, shaita pu'ah beruach hakodesh. She was bursting forth with divine inspiration. Omeret atida imi shetelet ben shemoshiat Yisrael. And she had this prophecy that her mother would give birth to the future savior of Klal Yisrael. It's interesting because the way that it's written is that Shem Echad v'Shem Sheni. The name of one of them was Shifra, and one of the second name of the other one was Pu'ah. The Mashal claims here that whenever the Torah says Shem Echad and Shem Sheni, it implies that it's somebody you know already. It's someone that's already been mentioned before. So that's why he says that the Gemara over here is saying that Shifra and Pu'ah, who are the women that have been mentioned before in these stories? There aren't many women in the stories. The only women that are really mentioned in the stories are Yocheved and Miriam. And that's why they say that Shifra and Pu'ah must be Yocheved and Miriam, because otherwise the text is not giving you information about their names. Again, it's interesting because Shifra and Pu'ah might have been Egyptian names for the Egyptian midwives. And over here, the Gemara is trying to figure out how it's the etymology of the words associates with Hebrew words, interpreting it to mean that they were Jewish midwives, favored by the fact that generally, when it comes to these issues of birthing, every community or every group had their own midwives. It would make sense that the Jewish women were giving birth with Jewish midwives, not with Egyptian midwives. So there is evidence to both sides as to whether they were Jewish or not Jewish, because later on, again, we're going to touch this in a second, it says that Vayiruat Elokim, they feared God. So if they're fearing God, it makes it sound much more like they are Jewish midwives rather than non-Jewish midwives. On the other hand, it uses the Shem Elokim, which is the name of God, which is known by the other nations, which they are familiar with. It doesn't use the Shem Yudke Vavke, which is usually associated with Bnei Yisrael. So you have where you have evidence to both possibilities. Right? Vayomer biyadchem et ha'ivriot al avnayim. When you're birthing the Jewish women on the avnayim, my avnayim, what is the stones? So Amar Chanan siman gadol masar lehem. Paro gives them a little secret. Marlem b'shah shukurat leleit. The time that she is going to give birth, Yerochotea mitztananot kavanim. Her thighs become cold like stone. So he says, this is how you know that the woman's ready to give birth, is that when her thighs go cold like a stone, that means that they're giving birth. Otherwise, it's just labor, or it's false signal. Or, it's just a nafel, it's a miscarriage. If it's a live birth, then the legs of the woman are going to go cold, and that's how Paro tells me, you'll know that it was a live birth. Vidamar kedichtiv, Bered Beta Yotzer, Binehu Osem Lacha Al Avnayim. That I went down to the artisan's house, but Yotzer in Tanakh usually refers to a clay, someone who works with clay or earthenware, a potter. And there he's Osem Lacha Al Avnayim. He's doing his work on the way that we work with clay today, is on the spinning wheel or on the block in front of him. My Yotzer Zeh. Just like the person who works with clay, Yarech Mikan, he has a thigh over here, right, a thigh on his side. So again, it's a potter's wheel, it's in the middle, but here, even if they're not using a wheel, the potter's stand is in the middle, because you want to get your strength in between. So they split their legs, and it's sitting between the ovnayim, the sadan be'emtza, and sadan is used to mean an anvil, but here it means the block that they're working on is in the middle. Afisha, Yarech Mikan, Yarech Mikan, a thigh here and a thigh here, Vavlai be'emtza, and then that gives birth. That's describing all of Naim is the birthing process that's coming. Simple interpretation is that it's the birthing stone that they used to give birth on, something that was somewhat sanitized or sterile and easy for them to hold their position. You can't do it on a softer. You have to do it on something where it has counter pressure. So they used to do it on the stone. Im ben hu v'amitem oto. If it is a boy, then you will kill it. Amruchanina siman gadol masar lehem. He gave them a great sign, which can't be that great a sign because it doesn't work. Which is ben panav lamata. A boy, when he's born, is facing downward. Bat panel lamala. When a girl is born, her face is upwards. Rashi over here associates it with the bi'ah, When they have intercourse, the man is facing down, saying the woman is facing upwards. So too, when they're born in that same way. Interesting that they thought that, because it's obviously not true. But Tirana Mialadot Elukim, this is what we mentioned before, that they feared God. Below Asu, Kashir Di Beralehem. And they do not do what Paro says to them. So it doesn't say Lo Asu Kashir Di Ber Alehen Lahen Mibaye. It should say there, Lo Asu Kashir Di Ber Lahen. But he said to them. So why does it change the word Alehen? Amar Rabbi Yossi Rabbi Chinim Aleich Shetavan Ledvar Avira. The Paro solicited them to have Biyah with him. Lo Nidbo, and they declined. They didn't agree to do that. Ray Rashi says it is Alehen. That he came to her. Others say that it's a play on the ayin and the aleph. Alehen, with ayin means on top of them, which obviously then would refer to bi'ah. But techeyene et hayeladim, they kept the children alive. Tana lo dayan shloi mitotan. It's not enough that they didn't kill them. Elashiyu maspikot and malayin amazon. They used to provide them water and food. I mean, that not only did they not kill them like Paro asked, but they also ended up sheltering and nurturing the children against Paro's wish. The Jewish women are not like the Mitzri women, because ki chayot eina, my chayot, ilem o chayot mamash. If you say that, well, they're all midwives, just because you're a midwife when you're giving birth, that's not going to help. You need a midwife to help you. It's not meaningful that they were midwives. This nation is compared to the animals. Yehuda, as Gur Aryeh, Dan, he Dan Nachash. So here we have a lion, we have a snake, Naphtali, Ayala Shlucha, gazelle. Yisachar Chamor Garim describes donkey, Yosef Bechor Shur, as an ox, Binyamin, Zev, Yitraf, a wolf, Dichtibe, Ktibbe. Any one of the Shvatim here we saw have these character traits that are associated with animals that are written by them. And those who don't have it specifically mentioned by them, we have the pasuk from Yechezkel, which is Ma'im Echa Leviya, just like your mother is a lioness, Ben Arayot Ramza, amongst the lions she crouched down. So it calls their mother a lioness, and so here that would be referring to any one of the Shvatim or any of the Jewish women. The claim is they're like animals who don't need midwives or give birth out in the fields on their own. And that's why we have nothing to show for you, because we can't do it. And so what's interesting here is Paro's undoing is the women. How central a role that the women play here. The Gemara said before, Bezchut Nashim Tzidkaniyot, in the merit of the righteous women, Bnei Shovu Nigalu Mitzrayim. That's very important, because the women here are the ones that hold up the emunah, the belief, and the will of the people to go on, because they're willing to have children. And to have a continuum and saying that there's going to be a light at the end of the tunnel, they don't give up, they don't have Yeyush. And that makes them the protagonists in this situation to bring about the Geula because of their tremendous emunah in Hashem. And again, we see that play out again in the Midbar, where Chazal say that the Nashim were not involved in Chet Egel, and that they were very involved in the donations to the Mishkan. Again, their belief that Hashem would take care of them and would redeem them. On the other side of the fence, Paro's undoing is by women. He's undone by his daughter and by the Mialdot. So the women on the other side, Paro wants to happen, and he's getting thwarted by these women. In the end, Moshe is saved by Yocheved Miriam, and then by the Mialdot, who don't kill the babies, and then by Bat Paro, who takes them out of the Or and brings them into the house of Paro. So here again, the women are the undoing of Paro, and that's why we talk about how the women play a very central role. It's clear that in the beginning of Sefer Shemot, the women are the prominent protagonists of everything that's going to happen in the Geula from Mitzrayim. So since the Mialdot feared God, Hashem made for them houses. So you can look in the Chumash, Rashi, and the Ramban over here have an argument about how to interpret these psukim, because it seems that there's a gap in the psukim between the fear of God that the Mialdot have, and here the reward that they're given. And so how do you connect between those two psukim is subject to that machlok between Rashi and the Ramban. But here, what does it mean? V'yaslayim batim, Rav Shmuel, charamar batei kuna ulevi'ah, v'charamar batei machut. One of them said that it refers to the houses of kuna, houses of levi'ah. Makes a little more sense, because a house is something that's permanently and always there. Kuna and levi'ah always rain amount. Machut has its ups and downs. It's not always there. Obviously, one of them says batei machut, because in the end, Malchut Beit David is always there. It may not be there, or it may not be apparent all the time, but it is always there. Mandamar batei kuna levia Aron and Moshe. Because the kuna comes out of Aron, and the levia comes out of Moshe, even though Moshe is not the sole Levi, but nevertheless, he's the head of the Leviim. Umandamar batei machut, David nami mi Miriam ka'ati. The one who says machut says that David came from Miriam, and we're going to prove that in a second from the Psukim in Divrei Yamim. Avinera has a nice thought here as to why their reward was batei kuna and batei levia. Because that is the midah keneged midah, which is that the mialdot over here really only saved the boys. Because the plan of Paro was to kill the boys and then likely take the girls. And why did he keep the girls around? Because he wanted the girls for himself. So he kills the boys who are going to be a problem or possibly be rebellious and keep the women for themselves. So in terms of the mialdot interfering or intervening to save the children, they were saving the male children, not the female children. So as far as Yadut or Judaism is concerned, we know that it is a matrilineal descent, which is that your Judaism is determined by your mother. So if the women were left around, you would have Jews. What's determined by the father is Yichus, is determined by the father. So over here, they saved the men, therefore they're rewarded what that they did for Bnei Israel, which is that they saved the Yichus, which is Kuhuna Leviyah. And so their reward is Batei Kuhuna Batei Leviyah, because they saved the boys, which was that they allowed the Yichus to continue. And so now the Gemara is going to describe here that David was also a descendant of Miriam. Now, David is a descendant of Shevet Yehuda. Miriam is a part of Shevet Levi. So how do you get that David is a descendant of Miriam? Obviously, you must have a marriage of Miriam to someone from Yehuda. Vatamat Azuva. Azuva passed away. This is all in Divrei Yamim. In Divrei Yamim over there, the Psukim describe all the descendants and the children born to each of the Shvatim in the beginning of Divrei Yamim. There it says, "Vatamat Azuva, vayikach lo Kalev et Efrat." So Kalev had an original wife, Azuva, who passed away. Then after that, he took a wife, Efrat. "Vatele lo et Chur," and they have a child named Chur. "Chtiv, David ben Ish Efrati." It describes David. It says that he was a man of Efrat. The Efrati here literally means that he was from the city of Efrat or Beit Lechem, which is areas in Yehuda. Gemara here darshins ben ish Efrati means that he came from Efrat. Efrat here being the wife of Kalev. Kalev, we know, is, and that's where it's found in the Psukim and Divrei Yamim, it's under Shevet Yehuda. Kalev is Kalev ben Yefuneh, who is from Shevet Yehuda. Kalev, who marries Efrat, here it says David was from Efrat. He came from this union. V'Kalev ben Chetron holid et Azuva. Shah, Kalev ben Chetron gave birth to Azuva. Vejiriot, ve'ele baneha, yesher, ve'shovav, ve'ardon. So now the Gemara questions about this. The language in Divrei Yamim is a little difficult. It parses things differently or qualifies them differently, which is, Kalev ben Chetron lead et Azuvaisha. Azuvaisha is the wife, and Yiriot, through whom which he gave birth, then they say the banim, or the children that are born. So now ben Chetron, Kalev ben Chetron, we know his name in the Torah is Kalev ben Yefuneh. So why is it saying it's Kalev ben Chetron? Ben Yefuneh, ben Shepana Me'atzat Miraglim. He's ben Yefuneh because he turned his heart away from the plot, or the evil plot of the Miraglim. Va'akati ben Kenazru. Who says that he's really Kalev ben Chetron? He's really Kalev ben Kenaz. Why? Dechtiv. Because it says in the beginning of Shoftim, it's a story that's repeated from inside of Yoshua as well. It's in Shoftim Aleph as well as Yoshua Tedvav. Kalev promises that whoever conquers the areas of Hebron, that he'll give his daughter to them. Vayokeda Otniel ben Kenaz, the one who does that successfully and conquers that area is Otniel ben Kenaz. Achi Kalev, the brother of Kalev. Well, if he's the brother of Kalev and he's Otniel ben Kenaz, then Kalev is also ben Kenaz. So now we have Kalev ben Chetron, Kalev ben Yefuneh, and Kalev ben Kenaz. Gemara is assuming that all these Kalevs are one individual. So why is he ben Chetron, ben Kenaz, and ben Yefuneh? Samarav Chorgo de Kenazaya, which as Rashi describes over here, ben Ishto shel Kenaz. He was the son of the wife of Kenaz, Haya Kalev. Nimtza Utniel Achiv Mi'imo. Therefore, Otniel was a brother through the mother. So they shared a common mother, not a common father. That's why he's Otniel ben Kenaz, and he's Kalev ben Chetron, or Kalev ben Yefuneh, because they shared a common mother, not a common father. Dekanami, I can show you that that's the case. B'dichtiv ha-knizi. Shmamina. So it says there that he was a knizi by Kalev. It doesn't call him ben Kenaz like Odniel, who was Odniel ben Kenaz. By Kalev, it says that he was ha-knizi. As Rashi describes over here, why is he called ha-knizi and not ben Kenaz? Because he wasn't really Kenaz's son. Kenaz, as a stepfather, brought him up. And therefore, he's knizi. He's associated with the family of the knizi because that was his stepfather. But he was not his real father, and that's why he calls him knizi, and rather than ben Kenaz. And that's supportive of this understanding that they were half-brothers through the mother. All right, we're going to stop here by the first line on top of Yud Bet Amud Aleph, because here the Gemara is going to launch into an Agadata about Miriam, because, first of all, the Gemara assumed before that Ephrat was Miriam, because Ephrat marries Kalev, and that Ephrati was supposedly David descended from that line of Ephrat, so the Gemara is going to have to then discuss how Miriam is known as Ephrat, or how Miriam plays into this picture over here, and just like Kalev had numerous names for his father, so too Miriam is going to have numerous names describing whether it was her plight or things that happened to her over her lifetime. All right, but we're going to stop here now, but first line on top of Yud Bet Amud Aleph.